Tonight we are beginning the book of Jonah, so you can turn your Bibles there. I've taught through this book a number of times because when we're in Israel, we will go to Joppa generally, and I will teach either Jonah or I will teach Acts chapter 10 with Peter at Simon the Tanner's house, which was also in Joppa. It's interesting that Joppa was the place that God taught Jonah a lesson about the Gentiles, and he also taught Peter a lesson about the Gentiles in the same city, in the same coastal town of Joppa. The lesson was, I want the Gentiles, God was saying. Now, both Peter and Jonah were reluctant in their witnessing to Gentiles. The Jews have always had a reluctance to share the truth of God and his ways and his word and all the blessings with the Gentiles. It's been a resistance that the Jews have had since their beginning. And so here in this story, the prophet Jonah was called upon, as you'll see, to witness to Gentiles, a particular city of Gentiles. And we'll see how God had to use some methods, some means to get the prophet to a place where he was willing. Now, I don't know about you, but there are things God has to do in my life periodically because I'm unwilling to allow the Lord to do the things he wants to do in my life. So he has to kind of provide a means for me to get there. And this is what this story is about in some ways. But it's not really about Jonah. It's about God, this story. It's about God and God's will. And it's about how we are to respond to that will of God. It's also about the love of God and his love for the people of this world, the Gentiles of this world, the lost people around us, and how we are to share his love with others. That's really what this story of Jonah is about. And even when we have to be pressured into that mode of witnessing and sharing the love of God, which shouldn't have to happen, but it does occasionally, doesn't it? Pressure has to be applied to Jonah. And so with us. And I think the lesson here is perhaps there's a better way. Maybe there's a more willing heart available to God in us than having to be put upon by God to do his work, to do his loving work in this world. And so let's look at this. Jonah, as the history of the Bible tells it, Jonah was a contemporary with Hosea and Amos. We just finished up with those two prophets. And the validity of Jonah has been questioned perhaps more than any other man. And the story has been attacked by what we call the higher critics of the Bible more than any other story because of the miracle that takes place in the story. But it's always funny to me when people attack the things in the Bible saying, well, that doesn't happen normally. Well, of course not. That's why it's called a miracle. Hello? Right? It's called a miracle because it doesn't just happen all the time. Things that are happening all the time aren't miracles. They're not miraculous. But the other funny thing is that people think, well, that doesn't happen, so therefore it's not true. Well, God can do what he wants. That's the big issue, isn't it? That's the big thing that they're overlooking is that God does these things. And so he does what he wants. And to discount the story in the Bible because it seems too far-fetched, well, then your view of God is too small. Isn't it? So Jonah, the story, as you know, it has its validation not only in the fact that it's in the book of Jonah, which he wrote, but also Jesus quoted Jonah, which means that is proof that Jonah's story was real and that Jonah was who he says he was in his own words here. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, Jesus actually attributes what happened to Jonah to himself and says, as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. He says, I'm the fulfillment of what Jonah only pictured. Jesus validates Jonah's story and talks about how he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Also in 2 Kings, just if you're taking notes, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we're told that Jonah's prophecy was fulfilled in those days of Jeroboam the second. So he lived during the days of Jeroboam. He was contemporary with Amos and Hosea. And the Bible validates who Jonah was and when he lived and the things that he did and the miracle that happened to him. Typically, and what I mean by that is in type or in picture form, Jonah will foreshadow in many respects the nation of Israel. And as you study Israel's history, you'll see in a nutshell Jonah's story unfolding in such a way that it paints that picture in a much more brief form. Because as you know, that the Jews were a trouble to the Gentiles. They troubled the Gentiles over and over again. And still to this day would trouble the Gentiles. They have a problem with Gentiles. The Jews always have had a problem with Gentiles. It's just the way that they have operated for centuries. Now, even though they were a trouble to the Gentiles, they were supposed to witness to the Gentiles. Now, that's hard. If the Gentiles are troubling to you and you're troubling to them, it's kind of difficult to put yourself in the witnessing mode, right? Or the sharing your faith mode. But that's what they were supposed to do. And they were cast out of their country by the Gentiles. And you're going to see all this unfold in the story of Jonah. And yet then they were miraculously preserved as a people, as Jonah will picture as well. A miraculous preservation and then a resurgence of the nation will come again, just as Jonah resurged or regurged back on the scene in our story. So it's an interesting tale, and it's full of pictures, and it's full of lessons. But you know, one of the key elements of this story, and with all the things that God paints about his people, Israel, the 3 days has a specific meaning. When Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, it was the fulfillment of what Jonah pictures here in that he was in the belly of that fish, right? And on the third day, he was also freed up, if you would, let out. But here's the interesting thing. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, we looked at this when we studied Hosea, but God says, the people declare that God will rip us, but he will heal us. He will tear us, but he will bind us up. And he says, the Lord speaking through the prophet Hosea, that in 2 days we will be torn and hurt, but in the third day we will be revived, raised back up. So Jonah, after 2 days and that third day of being in that fish, he's revived. He's thrown back out. After 3 days in the tomb, Jesus on the third day was revived, so to speak, rose from the dead. Now, get the picture. Nationally, for the Jews, they have been in turmoil for 2 days or 2,000 years, haven't they? So what's going to happen in the third day? They're going to be revived. Well, what does the third day represent for the Jews? Kingdom. 2 days of turmoil, distress, being put out of their country. Now they've returned, but the restoration isn't complete until Jesus returns and starts up the kingdom. That's going to happen in the third day. I love what it says in Hosea, though. Let me read that section of scripture to you just briefly. It's worth looking at one more time just to kind of refresh us. It's so good. Come and let us return unto the Lord, it says in verse 1 of Hosea 6. For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days. Now, that's 2 days. It's been 2,000 years. But of course, as you know, Peter says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. Telling us that the timing of the Lord is key. And of course, Hosea is not speaking of literal days either, is he? Were they only torn for a couple of days, literally? No. Mm-mm. And in the third day, well, did that happen back then? No. So this is all picturesque of what's coming. And the nation of Israel will be, after 2,000 years or 2 days, they will be revived or raised back up in the third day. Very fascinating. So that's kind of what's going on in this story. But let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Jonah. It's an interesting beginning to this book. It says now, or and it might appear in your Bible. Now, if I start a story and I say, and, right? People are going to think, what's wrong with you? Didn't you go to school? You don't begin a whole story with and. But this is exactly how Jonah starts this whole prophecy. And, which means what? Which means this is a continuation of God's prophecy, his story. It's an ongoing thing. So he rightly begins this, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. A couple of things here to note as we walk through this. Jonah's name means dove. So he's the dove, if you would. He is the one who is working supposedly under the guidance of the Spirit of God. His father's name, Amittai, means the truth of the Lord. So Jonah, the dove, comes from the truth of the Lord. Everything that the Spirit of God speaks is coming from the truth of the Lord. Amen? So if it's the Spirit speaking, then it's truth. And so here's the picture. The word of God came to Jonah, as it always does. It comes to me. It comes to you. The Lord will speak to you in due season. His word will come to you. If you continue to be with the Lord in a relationship, his word will come to you from time to time and have a specific thing to say. This is what this means. It doesn't just mean that God's word was speaking generally and Jonah just kind of heard it. It means that God had a specific word for Jonah, a message for Jonah. And the message was, arise and go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is an ancient city. In these days, it was mentioned first back in the book of Genesis, where we see the early generations were off building things, like Nimrod was building things, and all these men that were starting to build societies. Nineveh was built in those days. Days of Noah. So this is an ancient city. During its time that Jonah is being called upon to go witness to it, it's perhaps the largest city in the known world at this time. It's gigantic. It's tremendous. It's Assyria. It's the center of the Assyrian Empire, and it is a huge, huge city at this particular point. And he is called upon to go and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. By the way, all wickedness eventually comes up before the Lord, doesn't it? People don't get away with things. Every bit of wickedness is coming up before the Lord. At the right time, he's going to deal with all the wickedness that's in this world. Now, he says in verse 2, I want you to arise. That means I need you to get up and get moving, Jonah. Now, this is key because Jonah is going to get up and get moving. Arise and get moving. But God says specifically, go to Nineveh. That's where I need you to get moving to. But, now, that word but there in verse 3. Just in its very essence, when God says something like, get up and go to Nineveh, but, you already know that there's rebellion brewing. Because God said something, and the answer was not, yes, Lord. The answer was, but. Do you ever do this? The Lord speaks something, and your response should be, yes, Lord, absolutely. But, right, if you throw the but in there, that means you're going to rebel probably against what God's saying. So it means rebellion. That's what that idea is. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he gets up all right, but it uses the term he rose up. Now when you rise up and God says something and you're rising up, but not to go the direction God said, that rising up then, of course, means rebellion. And what Jonah is saying here is, I quit. Now the big question is, why would he quit when God says, go witness to the people of Nineveh? Why would that make him want to quit and throw in the towel? Because he hates Nineveh. He doesn't just hate the sin of Nineveh, he hates the people of Nineveh. He doesn't want them to hear a message of salvation. He doesn't want them to be saved. Well, what kind of guy is this? Oh, he's a familiar guy to most of us, actually. He's familiar, if you really want to think about it. So he gets up to flee from the presence of the Lord. And again, he goes down. It says he went down. That's key. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now Joppa, this is again the place where Peter went, and as he was there kind of praying and daydreaming on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner, God spoke to him about the Gentiles. You know, Peter, the Gentiles are coming into this thing. He showed him a sheet full of animals and said, hey, here, kill and eat, Peter. And Peter was like, no, those are unclean, right? And it wasn't about the animals, it was about the people. And Peter was saying, those people are unclean, those Gentiles. And God says, don't you call unclean what I've cleansed. Right? Same place. And here's the interesting thing. The name Joppa means beauty. It was supposed to be a beautiful place, right? But here's what happens. Peter, of course, had to be taught that lesson. But when he went down, when Jonah went down to Joppa, he didn't stay there in Joppa or even launch off to Nineveh from there. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, the name Tarshish means breaking. Can you just see what's coming? Do you not know what's coming when the Lord speaks to you about something and he says, come this way and you're going that way? Do you know you're going to Tarshish? We used to say, you're aching for a breaking. Right? And this is the idea. You're going to Tarshish. You're getting ready for a breaking. You're getting ready to be broken going down there. The name means that, you see. And note that he's going down. Every time you go away from the Lord, it's going down. You're taking the low road, not the high road. So he goes down to find the ship, and so he paid the fare. Note that. He paid the fare. And he's not done paying. He's going to pay for this decision he's making. He pays the fare to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, right? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be Tarshish. Broken. People say, well, wow, I mean, that's pretty abrupt of God, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's pretty abrupt. Sometimes God doesn't work this fast, but I think he has a plan, and he needs to see it carried out. And so sometimes when God's plan needs to be carried out in God's timing, then it is abrupt for us. There are other times when God moves, and it doesn't seem like it's soon enough for us. Isn't it funny? When it's our will, it's never soon enough. When it's God's will, it's too abrupt. Isn't it? It's just kind of the way we are. So he sends the wind out, God does, so that this sea gets really full of tempest, or it's tempestuous. It's rocking the boat. And, you know, Jonah shouldn't be surprised. He found what he was looking for. He wanted to go to Tarshish. So now he's on a boat that's about to be busted up. So then the mariners were afraid, these guys that were on the ship, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So all the men on this boat, pagan men, unsaved men, they start crying out to their pagan gods. And before the pagan gods have a chance to answer, obviously they can't answer, but before they even have a chance, they already start throwing stuff overboard, right? This is the way it is for people who don't know the true and living God. They cry out to whatever God they think that they have, but they know there's not going to be any answer, so they bail on everything. They start throwing everything overboard. They start getting rid of it all because it's like, hey, what do I do? They're trying to make this thing lighter, but it's not going to work. And by the way, when Jonah here didn't listen to God's word, and this is just a footnote for you and me, when we won't hear God's word, we may have to hear God's works. And let me just suggest to you that God's word is much better to take and receive immediately than making God speak with his works. Amen? He said something to Jonah. Jonah just needed to do it, but now he's not, so God's allowing his works to speak for him. Now, the sea is pretty intense, and there's trouble, and the men are just freaking out. But here's the interesting thing. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Why would Jonah be asleep in the boat that's being tossed around when all the other guys on that ship are crying and throwing things overboard? And people think, wow, was Jonah like just resting, just at peace? I don't think so. Obviously, from the context, I don't think that's the case at all. I do believe this. And people say, well, I just want to get a good night's sleep. And if I had a clean conscience, maybe I could sleep at night. Not necessarily the case. In fact, you might sleep like a baby and be defiled and putrid. Well, how's that work? Well, I'll tell you how it works. This guy is spiritually asleep. That's the picture here. He's spiritually sleeping. Why? Because his disobedience to God has left him indifferent. Indifference will put you to sleep and allow you to get a good night's rest. You just don't care. Now, that's not a good thing. People say, well, I'm going to cast all my cares on the Lord, and then I'll sleep on, a velvet bed, and I won't ever have a problem sleeping. Maybe, but here's the deal. Indifference can disguise itself as peace, and it's not the same. And people sleep like babies. You think that the whole world out there is losing sleep over their sin? Uh-uh. Right? They're conked out. Sleeping like babies in many respects. It's a self-security people have. And it's real. And I think that's the picture here of Jonah. He thinks, okay, I'm going to be all right. Going against the Lord and his will, I'm okay, right? And he's become so indifferent so quickly that he's just sleeping. Now, that kind of bothers the rest of the guys on the ship. As he's down there fast asleep, the shipmaster, the captain of the ship, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? In other words, what are you doing sleeping down here? And he's astounded because he can't believe the guy's sound asleep, right? Now, Jonah pictures Jesus in a number of ways. Jesus also slept during a storm in a boat with his disciples. However, Jesus had a different motivation than Jonah. Jesus was in the will of the Father. Jesus was following after the Father, always doing things that pleased the Father. So Jesus was at perfect peace, even during the storm. And when he awoke, there was no confusion for him. He calmed the storm. That's not going to happen with Jonah. So you know that the picture only goes so far in that regard, and then things change. So the captain says, what does this mean that you're sleeping? He says, arise and call upon thy God, and if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Hey, we've all tried our gods. Jonah, why don't you get up and start crying to your God for a while? And maybe your God will listen, because ours certainly hasn't. Right? Our gods aren't paying attention. And so they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So the old casting of lots here. You know, they're going to try and figure out whose fault this is. Now, it's interesting, right, that they go ahead and cast lots, and it fell upon Jonah. Now, people say, well, what is this? This is kind of a superstitious thing, isn't it, they're doing? Yeah, but it's interesting. God lets it fall on Jonah anyway. He lets the kind of the pointed finger go to Jonah, right? It's Jonah's fault. Now, why would he do that? And you're going to find here, God is pretty gracious to the men on this boat. He's actually much more tolerant of them than he is of Jonah, even though Jonah knows him. Now, Jesus said, to whom much is given, right? What? Much is required. These men only know what they know, and God's going to be actually pretty easy on them during this storm. Jonah, on the other hand, that's a different issue. So they cast the lots. It fell on Jonah, and then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? For what is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Who are you? Where did you come from? What do you do? They want to know all about him now. Whereas before, they didn't really think much about this guy who's catching a ride with them. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So he confesses who he is. He tells them that he's a Hebrew and that he fears the Lord, or he knows the Lord, the one that made heaven and earth and the sea and everything else. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he confessed the whole story. He spills the beans. Okay, I know, the jig's up. So I'm a Hebrew. I know the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me about going to Nineveh, but I ran the other way, and I got on board this ship. And now we're in trouble, right? And now the Lord's after me. He's on me now. And they ask him a very pertinent question. And really, in the tone of their question, it's a rebuke at the same time. Why have you done this? Why have you ran from the presence of your God? That's a loaded question. Why are you running from your God? Is your God mean? I mean, you can hear their implications. Is your God vindictive or something? And why are you running from him? Is his will not good? Is his plan not really the plan that we should be hoping for? What's wrong with your God that you're running from him? Now, here's the thing, folks. When people are running from the Lord, And that you can run from the Lord in many different ways in your life. But when you are, don't think that other people don't notice, and don't think that other people aren't affected by your running away from God in different areas. They are affected. These men are being affected because of Jonah's rebellion and running away from God. And they're asking him, it's a shame to be rebuked by pagans, isn't it? They're rebuking him. Why are you running away from your God? What's wrong with your God? And that's the picture. It's God's name being dragged through the mud when I run from him, as if there's something the matter with him that I would flee from his presence. What a terrible witness Jonah is being right here. So then said they unto him, well, what should we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. The sea's just out of hand. And they asked Jonah point blank, so what are we supposed to do with you? You know, you're the one that got us into this fix with your God. So what is your God want us to do to stop this from happening? Because we want out of this mess, right? The sea is just rugged right now. And so, interestingly, Jonah, verse 12, says unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. You're going through a storm, a bad one, in your life because I am running from God. Wow. It's a statement, isn't it? How many times have others had to go through a storm because you're running from God? How many times, guys, has your family had to go through a storm because you ran from your responsibility and ran from the Lord? How many times have we caused others to have to go through that tempestuous sea of life because we have been rebellious and we have ran away? And he knows it, and I think honestly we know it when it's happening, and he says it right out loud. You know, I know it's for my sake. I mean, this is my fault. Now you got to hand it to Jonah here. He doesn't deny it. He's not trying to skirt it anymore. He comes out with it. He says, okay, it is my fault, and this whole thing's because of me. And he volunteers. And here's where the type of Christ appears again. He volunteers himself to go in to the stormy sea to calm it for them, for their sake. You know, because he knows that's going to do it. Interestingly, Jonah knows that's what's going to do it. He knows that they'll be taken care of if he goes in to the drink, right? In other words, Jonah's saying, you know, guys, get rid of me. Get me off this boat, and you'll be okay, because this is between me and God. This is between us. And so throw me overboard, and God will leave you alone, basically, what he's saying. And he knows it. Now, what an amazing thing, but nevertheless, verse 13, the men didn't see it that way. They thought, you're crazy, really. Throw you overboard. That's what we're supposed to do. Throw you into the storm, and then we're going to be okay. The sea will calm down, and they didn't do it. They rowed hard. They kept rowing to bring it to the land. They tried harder to row, but they could not. They kept trying because they couldn't see how throwing this man overboard. Now, these guys are more noble in many ways than many people you might meet. They're not really willing just to toss him over. They tried to row. They tried to bring it to ground, but they couldn't. It was just too much for them, but they really gave it a tremendous effort. And they couldn't do it, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. They just couldn't do it. So, wherefore, verse 14, they cried unto the Lord and said. Now this is, again, a more potent prayer than you might hear from many who claim to know the Lord. They cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord." And they're speaking to the Lord of this man. "We beseech you, O Lord," of this guy that's got a problem with you. Between you and him. "Lord, we're talking to you. We beseech you, O Lord. Let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." Whoa. Now that's a mature prayer for guys who don't even know God. Isn't it? Outstanding. And what they're saying is prophetic and profound. Isn't it? Because isn't that exactly what Christ did? Didn't Christ die the innocent, if you would, for the lives of those that were perishing, and it had pleased the Father to do so? And they say, "This, you've done what has pleased you," obviously, right? But we're asking for a man to be sacrificed so we can be saved. Now, will God answer that prayer? Oh, yeah. Whenever a man prays that to God, "Lord, would you please allow someone's death to save me?" Yeah, God would say, "I've got just the one. The greater than Jonah, Jesus. His life will be given for you and you can be saved." You see it? But these guys don't, they're not thinking that. They're not thinking, "Let's see, let's paint a picture of Christ." You know, they're scared, they're freaked out, but this is a word from the Lord given to them, I believe. And they speak it at the right time. I really honestly believe what these men spoke was for Jonah's ears at that time. Hearing these men say that, pray to the God of Jonah, a more profound and more mature prayer than Jonah's been praying. I haven't heard Jonah pray yet. Right? I think for Jonah that was sobering. Whoa. Huh. Where'd you guys learn how to pray like that? So, after they prayed that, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Okay. Okay, Lord, so we're just going to pray this great prayer, and now we're throwing him overboard. Here he goes, into the drink. And they did. They threw him over. And I'm sure there was some agony involved with that. Obviously, they didn't want to do that initially. But it says the sea ceased from her raging immediately. Just like when Jesus said, "Peace be still," and the whole sea was calm. As soon as Jonah hit the water, can you imagine? That would have been a trip. Those guys on that boat, as soon as they throw them in, everything's calm. Now, I believe God did that on that immediacy kind of issue because they had just prayed that, threw them in, and God wanted to make sure they saw who controlled the waves, who controlled things. And so those men got to see firsthand. Now, we don't know what happened to these guys. We do know this. The men, verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly when that happened. In other words, they were struck with the fact that there must be a real God, because look at what just happened here. This encounter wasn't just a happenstance. This didn't just happen, you know, haphazardly. We cried out to God. We prayed. We threw him in the water. And as soon as he hit the water, it's calm. Something just happened. And they feared exceedingly the Lord and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, we don't know what that means exactly. Does it mean that those men grew into a place so fast that they wanted to accept Christ, accept God, the God of Jonah? Don't know for sure. What we do know is that it made a tremendous impact on these men. And what they did with that, we don't know for sure. We don't have their stories, but it's entirely possible that these men turned to the Lord. And maybe next time they needed to cry out to a God, it wasn't one of their little phony gods, but it was the true and living God. But they made vows. Now, interestingly, another picture here is when they threw Jonah, verse 15, into the sea. The sea as you know from the book of Revelation, the sea is a picture of the nations of the world. When you see in Revelation the Lord standing on the sea, one foot on the sea, it's Him standing over the nations. And over you'll see that kind of pictured for us. The nations represent the sea. So isn't it interesting that Jonah, Israel, if you would, in this particular type, was thrown, right, into the nations. This will happen to the Jews. They will be cast forth into the world. They will be scattered into the nations. That's going to happen for them. Just another picture. So they make these vows. Now, the Lord, now that Jonah's in the water and the guys are still in the boat, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Note this, the Lord had prepared a great fish. It's already prepared. It's already planned. Remember, you've heard me say this many times. Everything's a setup. So Jonah going into the water was a setup, right? The men throwing him overboard was a setup. You know, the whole thing's a setup for Jonah now. Once you start messing with the will of God, He starts setting you up, right? And everything that happens from then on out, it's a setup. You can just bet on it, right? Oh, I'm getting thrown overboard now, right? The ship's getting tossed, but I'm going into the drink, right? Oh, hey, look, the water's calm. This is a setup, right? And the Lord had prepared a great fish. Great debate has gone on about what kind of fish this is. Was it a whale, right? Was it a shark? What was this thing that swallowed Jonah? And the reality is, we don't know. We don't know what it was. Chances are, though, it wasn't a whale. Because, you know, whales, if you look at the anatomy of a whale, you know, they can't really swallow a man whole like that. It's not real easy for them to do. You know, some sharks can chew you up and eat you, you know, but they don't typically just gulp you down without chomping on you first. So we don't know what it was. There are fish, though, in the deep that can eat a man whole. And I don't know what kind of fish this was, but it ate Jonah. Great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there's no prayer yet that has departed from Jonah's lips that we have recorded. Through all this, there's no prayer. The men have prayed that were on the ship. They prayed a lot. Jonah hasn't prayed yet. He's confessed to the men that the trouble that they're experiencing is because of him, but there hasn't been any prayer yet. And this is key. The whole thing that Jonah is going through right now is because he has been distanced from the Lord. He has pulled away from the Lord. He went the opposite direction the Lord told him to go. So he is now at a place where he has no power. He is completely, if you would, at the mercy of something else, i.e. the big fish. Right? And this is key because, you know, folks, again, when Jonah decided to make this detour, then God then had to produce some works to steer him back. And they're not conversing in words right now. Right? First it's a storm, and now it's the big fish swallowing him up. What is it that God does for you in your life through works instead of words at times? Because we all experience this somehow, some way. There's something going on almost all the time because there's some area of my life, generally speaking, that's kind of veering to this way or that way when the Lord has said, no, here, this is the spot. This is the place. This is where I want you. And many times we're just not quite where we're supposed to be. But we don't listen all the time when the Lord says, here's the place. Here's where I want you. Well, I'm kind of thinking Nineveh's not really a spot for me to go. I'm not really thinking about that. I think that, Lord, really Tarshish is a better place for me to go. Really? You want to be broken? You want to be broken up? And there's a point where the Lord stops speaking this, you know, to that necessity that is going on in your life and starts dealing with works. And here Jonah's experiencing, but there's no prayer going on. And no prayer is indicative of something obviously out of order. When you're not praying fervently, something's wrong. And prayer, or a lack of power in prayer even, listen, even if you throw up prayers, but you don't sense there's any really potency going on in your prayer life, then that lack of power in prayer can often mean I need to confess and repent in some area of my life. I need to tell the Lord that I'm confessing this and I'm sorry and I'm turning from it. And, you know, what's the Lord waiting for Jonah to do? Turn around, right? And the Lord's not really getting through to Jonah at this point. So now he's really stuck and really kind of confined, seriously confined. I don't know what it would be like to be swallowed up by a fish. I really don't want to find out. I have had an MRI, though. Huh? Anybody had an MRI? It's freaky. And let me just give you a heads up. The one at the Bay Area Hospital, it's the smallest MRI I've ever seen. Not good. I like the ones that don't have sides, right? I don't like being shoved into a tube, you know? I have to honestly just kind of think about, I don't open my eyes ever. That's a key. Don't open your eyes because the thing's right here, right? Get a cold sweat just thinking about it, right? Anybody claustrophobic? Anybody? Like really claustrophobic, right? Yeah. Can you imagine being inside of a fish? You can't move your arms. You can't move your legs. You're slime-ridden stink. You can't breathe. There's not enough air. So you're suffocating. Yeah. Right? It's like, get me out of this. Right? That would be, I'd be praying by now. I'm sorry. Jonah, you know, I'd be praying already. Give me like 2 seconds inside that fish and I'm praying, Lord, get me out, please. I'm going to Nineveh, anywhere. Do anything you want. Just get me out of this fish. Right? But there's no power because there's no prayer because he's not where he should be. He hasn't confessed. He hasn't repented yet. It's just a picture for us. Now, watch this. Finally, after 3 days and three nights, that's the indication there at the end of the verse. He was in there for 3 days and three nights before the then comes of verse 1 of chapter 2. That's what I'm saying. Jonah, what's wrong with you? How could you last for 3 days and three nights without crying out to the Lord? Man. But then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, I want to say this. The length of time it took for Jonah to finally pray, to cry out. He prayed, it says, unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction. The length of time it took for him to pray indicates something to me, and that is this. When he prayed out of his affliction, as it says, not out of his affection. And you and I, we can relate to this. There are many times when I'll finally cry out to God, but it's out of affliction, not out of affection. I'll cry out to him, right? In distress, but not in delight. I'll cry out to the Lord under extreme pressure and affliction, but not necessarily out of pure joy and adoration. That's a tragedy. It took him 3 days to cry out even. I mean, wow. I don't want to be like that. You? I mean, I don't want to just cry out to God when I'm just afflicted and pained and, oh, life's not working out. Oh, help me, Lord. You know, and meanwhile, I never call upon him, never cry out just out of a sheer joy that I love him so much. And, Lord, you're just so good. I just want to cry out. Right? And sometimes that's indicative in our worship. Sometimes our worship is the most sincere or heartfelt when we're just going through something brutal. Right? Oh, we long to get in the presence of the Lord and cry out. And it's generally, though, because of our affliction, not because we're so in love with him, but we're so in pain in life. Amen? It's just the way it is. So you can see by reason of mine affliction, I cried unto the Lord, he says. Now, I don't blame him. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I've done it many times, more times than I cry out in my affection, do I cry out in my affliction, just the way I am. That's the way we all are. I'm just saying it's not the best thing. It's perhaps something we should confess and repent from. And I think this is what Jonah needs to deal with here. He cries out in my affliction, he says, unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I. I can imagine. I don't know what hell would be like, but I imagine inside the belly of a fish would be close. You know, like I've said many times, it may not be hell, but you can see it from there, right? It's like, okay, this is pretty close to it, right? But for him, it's hell. And he says, and thou heardest my voice. God hears, obviously, wherever we are. You can't go through something deep enough, extreme enough, hard enough. You can't go through something that hard or that deep or that painful where God isn't there and will hear you. It was Corrie Ten Boom, remember, who went through the Holocaust. Just a great woman of God that suffered through that horrific time. And she was a Christian, not a Jew. She helped the Jews, and she went through that. And she said, there is no place so deep that God is not deeper still. And she should know. You know, how deep was the pain of that concentration camp, watching her sister die, her family was gone, everyone killed that she knew. She went through that horrific time, deeper and deeper she sunk into the pit, and yet she could come out and say, God's deeper than that. Anybody been through something deep, intensely painful, and yet you discover, don't you? Whoa, God's there. He's even down there. He's even that deep into pain and sorrow and all the rest. So it's true what he's saying. You heard me down there. For thou hast cast me into the deep. Ooh, he's coming to some revelation now. Now that he's cried out to the Lord, now that he's praying, the Lord's now starting to communicate with him. Watch what happens. Now the Lord's starting to speak into his life again. Oh, is this refreshing when you've been distant from God? You haven't heard from him. You've heard his works. You haven't heard his words. And now he's starting to speak revelation. And he discovers, Lord, it was you who cast me into this deep place. This is a hard truth. But we don't go into deep places unless we need to. Every trial, every issue, every pain, every sorrow is retrofit for me, for you. And I know it doesn't seem like it. It seems like it's out of order. This is not for me. This is not a pain I should experience. This is not a sorrow I should go through. This is not a trial I should have to endure. But you discover through maturity that God has allowed that to bring something else about. And here, the revelation comes to Jonah. For you, Lord, thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Oh, it was you allowing this work, this deepening work. In Psalm 107, the psalmist describes men who go down to the sea in ships, right? And it says there, they do business in deep water. Right? And we talked about that at one point, not that long ago, about going deeper. Right? Going into the deep water. We talked about playing in the kiddie pool. Right? You know how that works. They've got little kiddie pools in the regular pools at public swimming pools, you know. And I told you I used to take my kids to the little kiddie pool. And it's about 18 inches deep. Okay, that's great. That's fun. Right? But when they get older, you want to take them into the big pool because it has a deep end, right? And when you get bigger and you can swim and you can, you like going in the deep end. You like going off the diving board and into the deep water and all, because it's more, there's more to it, right? Well, the men that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in deep water. These see, the psalmist declares, the works of God. Where do you see God's works? The most powerfully, deep water, in deep things. God is faithful to take me deep. Because listen, I would never go deep on my own. Let's just go deep into things, you know. I mean, let's just really get deep into the spiritual thing. I don't do it. Right? I have to be taken there, right? Just like those men, they get on that ship and the Lord says, we're going out into the deep water, right? And then the Lord brings a storm in that psalm, and it's like being tossed about, this boat is, and the men are staggering around on deck like a drunken man, it said, right? And they come to their wit's end. Not a bad place to be. You think it is. It's like, oh boy, I'm at my wit's end. I can't take anymore. I can't do anymore. And you think that's a terrible place to be, but God says, perfect. That's just where I want you, at your wit's end. Right? And then what happened? And then they cried out to the Lord, it says. And he heard them. And he calmed the sea. And he brought them into their desired haven. See, we're going to our desired haven. We're going to heaven. It's the desire for all of us. But by ourselves, folks, we would stay in the kiddie pool. We would stay in the shallow water because it's safe. And it's, you know, there's no risk there. And, you know, we still get wet, right? But, I mean, we're still getting water on us. But you see, when you get over your head in water, things become uncertain. And then you have to trust God. Then you have to really trust because you can't control what's happening. And God takes us there. He took Jonah there, and Jonah's realizing it was you passing over me with all thy billows and thy waves. Then I said, verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I'm going to look at you again, Lord. I'm going to take another look. I feel like I'm cast out of your sight. But really, he wasn't. What he had done was he had cast God out of his sight. God never cast Jonah out of his sight. God never took his eye off of Jonah. Obviously, he's watching the whole thing, orchestrating everything. Okay, here comes the storm. Okay, here comes the men. Hey, they're mad. You're sleeping. Hey, here comes the decision. They're tossing you overboard. Uh-oh, what happened there? Right? Now you're in the ocean. Hey, oh, here comes a big fish, right? Eating you up, right? How's that feel? MRI time. You're in the belly of the fish, right? God's orchestrating the whole thing, watching the whole thing. Right? He knows he's never taken his eye off of Jonah. Jonah took his eyes off God. But it feels like God has lost sight of him. Have you ever done this yourself? Oh, Lord, where are you? You know, can't you see what's going on in my life? And really, the bottom line is you aren't seeing him. It's not that he's not seeing you. You've taken your eyes off of God. I've taken my eyes off of God. And then I start blaming God for not seeing what's going on in my life. Happens all the time. And Jonah here realizes, hey, wait a minute. I am cast out of thy sight, but not really. I need to look again at you. Oh, again, revelation starting to come together for Jonah. oh, I thought I was cast out of your sight, but really, I need to look at you. I need to get my eyes back on you and your holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul, he says. And the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Seaweed. Again, gives me the chills. The guy's inside a fish belly, and he's got seaweed all wrapped around his head. You know, he can't do anything about it. But it's another picture. And by the way, he's quoting, every bit of this prayer is quoting the Psalms. These are all Psalms he's quoting. In Psalm 42, verse 7 is quoted. Psalm 31, verse 22. Psalm 69, verse 1. All these, many of them are messianic Psalms, by the way, about Jesus. And isn't it interesting, even as Jonah was in the belly 3 days and three nights, like Jesus was in the tomb, you know, Jonah had seaweed wrapped around his head. Jesus had a crown of thorns wrapped around his head. But Jonah here is starting to realize, hey, I'm in deep. And he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. In the sea, you know, there's mountains. The trip is, the top of a mountain in the sea is an island. See, you thought their islands were just sitting out there. Like, hey, we're in the ocean. No, hey, look, an island. Just out here in the middle of nowhere. It's the top of a mountain. Right? That's what it is. If you go down into the sea off that island, you will go down, 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 down until you finally get to the bottom of the mountain. There are mountains as high from the depths of the sea up to the surface as there are from the surface up into the heavens. That'll blow your mind. How deep you want to go? See, Jonah says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. That means way, way down I was taken into the depths. The bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Everything Jonah's starting to put together here shows him that he's gone down. He's stepped down into the pit. He's stepped down from God's will. He's stepped down from God's plan. I went down to Joppa. I went down and got in the boat. I went down to Tarshish. I went down, he says, to the bottoms of the mountain. I've been going down since I stepped out of God's will. There's nowhere to go, folks, but down when you're out of God's will, out of his plan. So it's starting to come together for him here. And Jonah, you know, is being taught something. In the midst of that turmoil inside that fish, he says it's like hell. Well, who's this all about anyway, as far as who he's supposed to be witnessing to? The Ninevites, right? Where are they going? To hell. On a handcart, right? It's a wicked city. The whole place is going to hell. And here he's being shown, listen, he's being given a little taste of what hell might be like. Again, hell's not in the middle of a fish belly, but you might be able to see it from there. And what happens when you can see what hell's like? You get compassion for those that are going there. Don't you? You learn. Ooh. I remember going through a season in my life of, and I've shared this before, of panic attacks, anxiety attacks. You know what they are? Anybody had them? Anybody ever had one of those? I had them like all day long for a whole 6 months. I was a wreck. Right? I was a train wreck, really. I couldn't function. I thought I was going to die. I thought I couldn't breathe, but I kept breathing. You know what I'm saying? They're kind of weird, but they kind of reminded me of what hell must be like. There's such an isolation. There's such a raw panic going on. The only way I can describe it is being trapped inside your own skin, right? It's, okay, not an MRI. they put the nails in the coffin and bury you underground. Okay, get that imagery? Right? Freaking out. Right? That's the feeling. That's the sensation. To me, that was like, okay, this is hell. This is like hell to me. But the Lord showed me something in the midst of that, and I'll never forget it. This isn't hell. This isn't hell. The Lord spoke into my heart. But you get the idea. This is what it's like to be apart from me. And from then on, I was so burdened for lost people, for people who are going to hell. And there's tons of them, right? I don't want anybody to go through that for eternity. I mean, to go through it for a season of your life is bad enough, but an eternal dwelling in that condition, and worse, I mean, it wasn't hell, but it was the closest thing. Here's what God's teaching Jonah. He's teaching him to have compassion. And now God says, you know, to Jonah, you know, this is what it's about. You know, are you getting the picture? And he says here, verse 7, Jonah says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. When I finally gave up, this is like the men on the boat in Psalm 107 at their wits' end. When I got to my wits' end, I remembered the Lord, right? And my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. I started crying out when I fainted, or I couldn't do this anymore. And watch what he says here. Verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that observe the lie. Lying vanities are empty promises, empty things of life, empty pursuits. When God spoke to Jonah and he said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't want to do what you're asking me to do. I'm going to go a different way. Then that was a lying vanity, an empty pursuit. Those that follow those empty pursuits or lying vanities will end up forsaking their own mercy. In other words, what he went through on the ship and in the belly of that fish and in the sea and all those things that are going on in Jonah's life right now are because he forsake God's mercy in going the opposite direction God wanted him to go. Now, it doesn't mean God's mercy is not done completely with him. It just means that he had to go through a season where it didn't seem like God's mercy was affecting him or reaching him. What's the answer? Verse 9. He says, well, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. His response to what God has revealed to him is that he needs to start lifting up his voice in thanksgiving to God. Well, where is he now? He's in the fish. He's in hell, so to speak. He's in the midst of that horrific time. And yet God says, here's the solution. Start thanking me. You know, most of us would say, well, here's the deal, Lord. If you get me out of here, I'll be thanking you. You know, I'll give you thanks. Right? And the Lord says, thank me now. Thank me now. Because isn't this what we do? Oftentimes in our lives, things are going wrong, things are hard, and we all have this tendency to think, well, when I get to heaven, Lord, I'm really going to give you thanks and praise. And I think God would say the same thing. Thank me now. Yeah, but I'm in the middle of a fish belly right now. I mean, I'm going through something tough right now. This is hard right now. Thank me now. It's the answer, folks. It's the cure. It's the solution. God says, thank me now. And so he says, okay, I will offer the sacrifice unto thee, the voice of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the sacrifice of praise that restores mercy. He says, I've forsaken, I've turned from you and observed lying vanities, and basically I have now experiencing in my own life, the forsaking of your mercy. What's the cure? Thank him. for everything he's allowed to happen. I'm in the middle of this fish belly, but I'm going to give you thanks, Lord. I will pay the vow of thanksgiving. I will pay to you that vow. Now, we've all made vows in distress, haven't we? You know, you've seen the movies or you've heard the stories. You know, there's the guy, he's out there in the ocean or wherever, like Jonah or whatever, and he's drowning, or, you know, he can't get in or whatever, and he's crying out to the Lord, oh, Lord, you know, just save me, and I'll go to church every week, you know, and go three times a week. I'll, you know, whatever, right? So the Lord saves him, you know, and pretty soon he just kind of forgets the whole thing and never goes to church, and the whole, right? I mean, we've all made vows, haven't we, when things get serious. But here's something that I think you need to understand. God is going to take this vow of Jonah and he's going to hold him to it. Right? God's not going to change the plan because Jonah now has come to terms with where he's been and gone through this tough time. God's going to repeat the same message to Jonah in chapter 3. It's the same exact message. Here's the message. Go to Nineveh. There you go. Right? It's the same message. It's not going to change. He's going to hold him to this vow he's making, though. He's going to make this vow. I'm making this vow, Lord. But what's vowed in distress, folks, really, it really must be kept when I'm at peace. If I vow something in my turmoil and trouble, I need to keep that vow when I'm at ease and comfortable again. Because God's faithful, like he is to Jonah. He gets us out of those fixes. He pulls us through. We get through it, right? We're on the other side of it pretty much now. And what happened to that vow? What happened to that promise, you see? And God wants me to hold to it, you see. Now watch, and I'm done here. But watch what happens. And finally it says, the Lord spake unto who? The fish. Hasn't said anything about God speaking to Jonah yet. He's shown Jonah revelation, but he hasn't spoken to him. But God speaks fish. Don't you wonder, what did that sound like? And what did God say to the fish? Now, Bill, did he say, here, fishy, fishy? That's what Bill says when he goes fishing. Works pretty good. But here's the thing. What did he say? He spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So whatever God said to that fish caused a reaction. And of course, because God spoke to the fish, of course the fish obeyed. Because everything in creation obeys God when he speaks, except man. Everything obeys. God says it, it happens. Boom, boom, boom. Hey, fish, regurge that guy. Okay, there it comes. Here he is, right? Immediately he obeys. Jonah, would you go to Nineveh? No way, right? Only man has been given that kind of power in his life. And man abuses it so severely that God has to go to some pretty severe means at times to get man back. And the pressure was certainly put to Jonah. And when he was vomited out on the land, we don't know exactly where that happened, but I'm sure Jonah was hoping there was nobody around when that happened. You know what I mean? That would be a little humbling, right? People are walking along the beach, you know, and all of a sudden, bleh, you know, and here you come. Right? People would be like, did you just get like regurgitated from a fish? Yeah. Humbling, listen, humbling, but he's not done learning yet. You would think that this would be the last thing that Jonah would ever have to go through. From this point on, he's going to obey God completely, right? And always be in God's will, be a part of God's plan. But he's not done learning, and we aren't either. So in the next couple of chapters, next week we'll finish this. It's very interesting what happens with this man, Jonah, and the pictures that are painted here. But get this down. Jonah was a man just like us. He had a free will. He had a determined will. He had choices to make. He had prejudices, and he was supposed to be one of God's people and God's vessels to bring salvation to other people, but he was very reluctant to do so. As Christians, it's got to be learned, folks. We can't look at the world around us and think, right? I don't want to be around them. I don't want to. That was Jonah. And again, he didn't just hate the sin of Nineveh. He hated Nineveh. He hated the people of Nineveh. He didn't want anything to do with them, to the degree that he would go through this rather than go witness to them. It's amazing. It's amazing how powerful hatred and bitterness can be. How self-righteous people can get. And here's the biggest mind blower of this whole story. God's going to use a man like that. Wouldn't you think God would say, okay, I'm going on plan B. You know, I'm going to get another guy. Right? Because this guy is really, he's not where it's at all. And again, I pointed this out many times. Why does God use Jonah in this story? Why does he use Jonah? Why, a guy like this. Because this is all he has to work with. This is it. He's got guys like this to work with. And so it takes pressure. It takes fish bellies. It takes storms. It takes knocking around. It takes getting some sense slapped into us. It's because we're all this way at times. We all have this tendency. We all have this propensity. Jonah is a guy that people like to look at and say, what's wrong with that guy's attitude? But we all fit the bill sometimes. So, let's pray. Let's pray for this place that we live and the places that we hang out and the people that we know. Father, we thank you for this story, but we are so stricken by the fact that Jonah has such a distaste for the lost world, and you're using some really strenuous things in his life to bring him around, to bring him to a place where he's willing to go witness and share. And I pray today, Lord, tonight for us, I pray that we would have open hearts and willingness. When you call upon us to witness to that guy or to those people or whoever it might be, Father, keep us from having that kind of self-righteous attitude. Keep us from just looking at the lost world around us and thinking there's no hope for them, so why bother? Why would we want to go talk to them? Lord, help us. Cleanse us of that. Forgive us from being that way and get us straight. Even like you did Jonah, sometimes we have to be put to task in this way. I pray tonight, maybe, Lord, if that's going on in any of us tonight, we would take that to the table. We'd come to your table and acknowledge and confess our sin. We'd consider the things that are in us as you reveal them, and we'll make confession and be cleansed of that. Lord, you have work for us to do. You have things for us to be a part of in this world. And there's people out there that are going to go to hell. There's people that are dying, and their struggles, Lord, in life are really sad. But Lord, you're the answer, and we know that. So give us wisdom and give us hearts that are bigger. Give us compassion as we come to your table. Meet us here. Be honored, Jesus, in this time as we give you, again, remembrance for what you've done and give you worth and value as we just praise you and meet with you. Come. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.